There's a lot of value in going to museums. We're planning a vacation to Southern California here in a couple weeks, and one of the things I'm really looking forward to is going to the Nixon and Reagan presidential libraries. It's a lot of fun for me as I'm a bit of a history buff and politics buff, and I like to look into those things. You really get lost in another world. I remember going to Michigan last summer and seeing the Gerald Ford Library, and on the way, stopping at the Hoover Library. Thanks for that tip, too, Don. That's in Iowa there. Getting lost in another culture and getting lost in the ways of things. And when I think about Hebrews 11, this is really kind of a living hall of fame for us. It's the hall of fame of heroes of faith. Sometimes if you're like me, you feel lonely on the road of faith. Sometimes you feel like you have questions about God that you're not sure you can answer. Or you think, I'm weary, I've been on this road a long time. Is there ever any end to this life path? And faith is a journey. I'm not sure there is an end until Jesus comes and rescues us and brings us to himself in faith. And so I think it's really great that we have this Hebrews chapter 11, where we have this ability to lean on the faith of others. When we don't have faith, we can look at the track record of other people. And we see the great faith that the ancient saints show us in this passage. This morning what I want to do is wrap up this chapter by looking at a couple of examples of ridiculous faith, I'll call it. And then we're going to look at how God gives great faith to those who are both victorious and victims. And we'll look at the very end of how he commends this to us in verses 39 through 40. First, let's look at this ridiculous faith, I'll call it, verses 29 through 31. Let me read that for us again. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. We'll stop there for just a minute. Let's take these one at a time. I think those of us who've read the Bible a lot or been in church a lot don't realize how ridiculous this sounds. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. So the plan was, we're going to escape. Well, here's this big sea in front of us. We can't go back to the Egyptians. They're chasing us with chariots. All we have is people on foot. We escaped in a very big hurry. What are we going to do? Should we swim across it? No, Moses said. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to hold up my arms. I'm going to use my staff, and this thing's going to split in half. We're going to be able to cross on dry land. Are you kidding? I mean, how ridiculous does that sound? I mean, just you have to almost listen to it with new ears. And then what happens when we get to the other side? Well, the Red Sea is going to crash back down. The Egyptians are all going to drown. And that's exactly what happened. They had a national faith. There's a corporate faith. A lot of the heroes here are individuals, but here you see corporate faith. A real sense that each individual had to put, with each footstep they put on that muddy ground. Surely it was dry, but come on, there'd be a little bit of mud, right? Thinking, God, I hope this ocean, big wall of ocean, or here the sea doesn't come down on me. Every person had to do that. Scores and scores of Israelites who did that had to have their faith that God was going to do what he said he was going to do, that his word was trustworthy. And that's exactly what happened. Gets a little more ridiculous in verse 30. By our faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they encircled for 7 days. I can guarantee this is not part of the strategy that, if you're in the military, you studied. You may remember the story. How are they going to attack this great city of Jericho, this walled city? How are they going to defeat it? And they were told, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around the walls for 6 days, one rotation each day. And on the seventh day, we're going to go 7 times, and the walls are going to fall down. Again, how in the world would you think that's going to work? No one would study military history, military science, and have that idea. But yet the people thought, well, perhaps our grandparents or parents went through the Red Sea on dry land. Surely maybe perhaps God will do something with us. And sure enough, what happened? The walls fell down. Jericho was taken by the people without much of a fight. And then verse 31. We go from corporate faith again to an individual person. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. I love the fact that Rahab's included here because I think this is a great example about how sometimes people misjudge the Old Testament. You sometimes think of the Old Testament as God being a vengeful God, a mean-spirited God, that he would destroy the people that are living in the land of Canaan without any sense of fair play. Of course, God had given them generations to repent. Israel was really his instrument of his wrath towards them. But even he turned towards a woman of ill repute, a woman of the night, a prostitute. And she cried out in faith to God, showed her faith by the way she welcomed the spies. That must have been an interesting thing about how the spies would decide that was how they're going to do it. Well, we can stay here with this prostitute. How are we going to explain this back when we get back to camp to Joshua, that we stayed over the night with a prostitute? Well, it's better than dying. And so that's what they did. And you may remember how she misled those in Jericho that were looking for the spies. And then she provided food for them and shelter and gave them a place to go afterwards. There's a great truth in there about how to use the truth in lying, for example. But this is amazing that God would, that the writer of Hebrews would signal out, that would show all these people, a prostitute, a foreign woman, not even a Hebrew, and say this woman is part of our Hall of Fame, the Hall of Fame of heroes. And so he does with it with Rahab. Let me just go back to verses 29 through 30 real quick and talk about corporate faith for just a moment. Just as an aside, what are we going to do? How is God challenging us as a church to have corporate faith? What is he challenging us to do as a church? That's something our session, I think, is looking at as we think about goals for our congregation, as we think about perhaps alternative meeting places, as we think about our mission and values and vision, those kinds of things. God calls people together to faith. Faith that God has a plan for us. And so be praying about that. As you think about our church, as you think about our small congregation, of course, we'd like to grow. How can God use us in our city? Already we talked even a couple of announcements about international students. We talked about ways in which we can affect the school in which we meet in. Perhaps other ways which we have not thought about. Be in prayer about that. Think about how God can stretch us and use us, even us, the small group of people meeting in a cafeteria on a Sunday morning, how God can use us to affect our city for Jesus. Look at me then, beginning in verse 32, and we'll end in beginning of verse 35. God gives great victories to his people. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. By that list, it's really interesting. The first four on the list are not always people you think of as great faith. Jephthah in particular has a really checkered history. He's the one that took a very foolish vow. I'll let you look at that in the book of Judges. But all those men are the first four in the book of Judges. And yet God sees great value in them, or the writer of Hebrews does, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Okay, those guys I can buy, right? Notice the list here. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women even received back their dead by resurrection. There's a lot of great things that are happening here. People of great faith. And you and I, when we go through the museum, if we're looking at that, we see that and go, yes, of course, God has done great things. Then there's also a second list that follows that beginning in verse 35 that talks about something else. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. I think you and I would think that verses 32 through 35 is really the part of the museum we really like to stay and we'll look at. And verses 35 through 38, the part of the museum we don't want to talk about. Right? But there's no difference between the saints in verses 32 through 35 and verses 35 through 38. Some see them as the group. First group is victors, as one commentator put it. The second group are victims. But they all had great faith. They all had great faith. The first group found victory in their faith. All these great things that are talked about, you can probably even think about this particular Bible stories that talk about these things. Elijah quenched the power of fire. Several escaped the edge of the sword. Peter, for example, escaped the edge of the sword. Mighty in war, put their armies to flight, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, all those things you probably can think of some of the great stories of the Old Testament and some of the New Testament too. But a couple of places I want to show you the contrast between the victims and the victors here. Look in verse 35 first. It says, women received back their dead by resurrection. I think they're referring to the stories of Elijah and Elisha, right, in 1 Kings and 2 Kings respectively. Talking about women receive their dead by resurrection, but some were tortured. Notice that in the next sentence, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Those that were tortured for their faith, they wanted to rise again to a better life. They wanted to believe in a resurrection from the dead that was beyond even just a physical resurrection. That's talked about in verse 35, the beginning of verse 35. They thought of a better resurrection, not just simply a physical resurrection. You know, those widows that received their sons back, from the dead. There was eventually another funeral for those boys, for those men. Right? Just like Lazarus in John chapter 11 is raised from the dead. Well, Lazarus had a second funeral service. It must have been a little strange to go to that service, right? Is he really going to stay down? We're not sure. But the people that were tortured in verse 35, they looked toward a better resurrection. And they have their faith is just as great as those that received back their dead from resurrection. Another example is in Acts chapter 12. You may remember the story about how it's really the beginning of persecution, about Herod the king, how he puts James, the brother of Jesus, to the sword. Okay, you can talk about that there in verse 37. It says they were killed with the sword. But also in verse 34, there's a description of those who escaped the edge of the sword. Peter was like that. Right? You may remember the story about how James was put to death, and Peter then is also put to death. No, that's not what happens. Peter's arrested, but God saves him through a series of workings, right? Does that mean James didn't have the same kind of faith that Peter did? No, they had the same faith. I mention this too because it's really important to realize that our circumstances, the outcomes of our circumstances don't always remain the same. The outcome of your faith is not based upon the purity of your faith. It's based upon its object. And God has a plan for your life. Providentially, he may rescue you from these things, or he may not. But he's worthy. You may remember how Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they talked about how the king asked them if they wanted to plead for their lives, and he said, it does not matter to us, O king, whether we live or die. Either way, our God is worthy of our faith. It's the same way for us as well. So when you read these verses, think about that. It's not just the ones that had great victories that had great faith. It's those that were sustained by their faith through suffering. I think more and more we're going to find in this century that Christians are going to suffer more for their faith. Realize that in the 20th century alone, there were more martyrs for the Christian faith in the 100 years of the 20th century, more than in all the centuries that have gone before us. We're isolated from it, I think, out here. Maybe not for much longer. Realize that God sustains his people through our faith in him, not just in our victories, but also when we suffer for him. And then verses 39 and 40 talk about we have something better for us. It says, and all these, though committed through their faith, did not receive what was promised. There's always something that they were waiting for, right? Especially if you looked at some of the stories you looked at the last 2 weeks, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they're all waiting for something to be fulfilled. They had not received what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. All those people were looking for Jesus. At the end of the day, all the stories that you read in the Old Testament, in the beginning of the New Testament before Jesus came, they're all looking for the Messiah. And you and I have him. We are very blessed people to live on this side of the cross, to see the finished work of Jesus on our behalf for us. His completed work, they did not have that. They did not know how the Messiah was going to come. We have something else too. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait for God to favor us. In the Old Testament, a lot of these men, in particular some of the women, had the Holy Spirit visit them for a time, and then the Holy Spirit would leave them. Samson in particular is someone I think of. It's on this list. But you and I have the indwelling presence of Jesus himself with us, always with us, reminding us of Scripture, reminding us of his presence in our lives, convicting us of our sin, reminding us, pointing us to Jesus continually. We indeed are most blessed. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament together, again, pointing to Christ. We see how all the Old Testament stuff fulfills in Jesus. In a sense, the Old Testament people that we read in Hebrews chapter 11 kind of had they only had parts of the puzzle, if you will. We have the whole puzzle together, dear friends. We have everything we need. And finally, one other thing that we have they didn't have, we have an international community of believers. We don't just have a nation in one part of the world that believes in God. We're part of an international community of faith. Heck, most of us are Gentiles. And so we are really the olive branch that's been extended by Christ to us. So there's something better for us in verses 39 through 40. We have Christ. And so realize that when you look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, when you see all these people of faith, these great people of faith, we have something they don't have. We have Jesus. And so when we go to heaven, Abraham's going to come up to you and say, man, you had it good. David's going to tell you, I really wish it was me instead of you. Just realize that we have something better for us because we are made perfect with them in Christ and Him alone. Just a few things as we move towards conclusion this morning I want you to think about. Think about how God is faithful. In particular, I want you to think about how God is faithful both in big things and little things. Okay? The same God is faithful in small things as He is in big things. I mean, you and I read these verses, we read some of these phrases in verse 33, 34. Conquering kingdoms, enforcing justice, obtaining promises, stopping the mouths of lions, quenching the power of fire, escaping the edge of the sword, making strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Sometimes I just want to get up in the morning and make it through the day. I have no interest in making God become making something strong out of me out of weakness, though I'm sure that's what He does. I certainly don't want to quench the power of fire. I don't want to stop the mouths of lions. I just want to get through the day, love my wife, love my kids, and get to bed and get through another day. And I'm sure sometimes that's your way too. Just want to get through the day without the house falling apart, without the kids crying or screaming, without your parents crying and screaming. You want to get through the day with your employees still happy that they work for you, or you're happy that you work for them, or so on and so forth. You see, I think there's a sense in which this line of Hebrews continues, this line of heroes continues. Because God is faithful. If He's faithful in the big things, He's going to be faithful in the small things. So, for example, you can say, by faith, Adam and G. Young raised 2 children. By faith, Rocky took care of his wife. By faith, Robert and Marissa live as faithful single people. By faith, the Martins move from Florida and live here now. By faith, we look at different ways in which we live. It's in the small things where God meets us, I think. Certainly in the big things. Just realize the same God who's invested in these big things is invested in the small things. So don't think your lives are insignificant. And sometimes I think, too, you can look in these things and think about how can God even use me? How can God use us? Well, if He's invested in the big things, surely He's invested in the small ones as well. It's the same God. So by faith, put your trust in Him. Also notice the same God is invested in the same ways He's invested in the victories, He's invested in the sufferings. And I've already gone over this, so one other thing I'll say about this is that this speaks directly to the idea, perhaps you've heard of this idea of the health and wealth gospel, about how God wants to prosper you. There are even men in our government that believe in this. They're surrounded by these false prophets that tell you, if you believe in Jesus, everything's going to go your way. Well, that's a lie. The same God who God shows us this here in verse 36, 37, 38. Now, especially verse 38, that phrase of whom the world was not worthy. What a great way to describe those who suffer for the faith. Make sure, dear friends, you don't ever believe that God loves you more because you're prospering. And when you're not prospering, He loves you less. It's a lie. It comes from the pit of hell. It smells like smoke, as Steve Brown would say. Don't believe it for a second. The same God who is the God of the victors is the same God who is the victim of those who are suffering. Remember that. The health and wealth gospel is empty stuff. Don't believe it for a second. And finally, and really this is the theme of the whole book of Hebrews, especially Hebrews 11. Christ is better. Christ is better. We have a better object for our faith than the folks in the Old Testament did. Sometimes I think it's easy to think, I wish I had Gideon's faith. I wish I had Gideon's ability to talk to God and how He made the thing dry when it's supposed to be wet, the thing wet when it's supposed to be dry. How God visited Samson, made him strong, made him able to do these things. How God visited David and Samuel and those kinds of things. Sometimes you think, man, I really wish God would visit me like that. But you have something even better. You have Christ. You have Jesus. You have a Savior that's died and lived for you in His place. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the things that God has promised to us in the New Covenant. The New Covenant's better than the Old Covenant. Jesus is better than all these things. So recognize that what you have in Jesus is better. You also, dear friends, if you put your faith in Jesus, you also are people that can be described of whom the world is not worthy. You may not live in caves and dens. You may not wander around in deserts and mountains. I guess you kind of do live in deserts and mountains. But you have homes. The world is not worthy of us. I don't say that in an arrogant way because we need to reach out to the world and love them and show them Jesus. But we live for a world that is to come. We live for that city of God that He's going to reveal to us. He's already described in Hebrews 11. So I'll just tell you the very familiar application. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your trust in Him. There's nothing more that we have to look for. There's nothing beyond Jesus that we're hoping for. So put your faith in Him this morning. And may we do that as individuals, as families, as a church, so that we continue to live by faith in Him. and him alone. Let's pray as we continue. Father, would you show us, please, where to put our, not just to put our faith in Jesus, but help us, Lord, to put hands and feet to that faith. Show us how we can make an impact in our community. Show us how we can make an impact in a school. Show us how we can make an impact in our beautiful city that is so flawed and yet so deeply beautiful and so loved by you. Help us to show us our neighbors, our coworkers, and our fellow students, and others that we constantly rub shoulders with. Help us to have the gospel on our lips and our minds and our tongues, so we may offer to them words of grace, words of love, words of wisdom. Lord, thank you for this world that you put us in. May we love it so much, even as we seek the world that is to come. And Lord, most of all, help us to cling to Jesus always. We ask in his name. Amen.
Please stand as we continue.